Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn the gospel according to Matthew. And chapter 13. Jesus continues teaching and begins teaching in a new way in parables. Let's read the first three verses, the first two and a half verses, really, the introduction to the parable of the sower and the seed. And especially we would focus on verses 10 through 17, skipping ahead there, where Jesus answers the question of the disciples why he was teaching in parables. So on the same day, Jesus had been speaking a lot of things that were causing conflict, especially among the leaders of the Pharisees, teaching things that were outstanding in their clear revelation of himself and of his kingdom. And on that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And now we learn of his new pulpit, it's the gunwale of a boat. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and then what follows is the parable of the sower and the seed and the different kinds of soil. And after he speaks this parable, the first of several in this chapter, and some 30 or so that he will speak that are recorded for us in the Gospels that he spoke. After this, the disciples came to him and they said, and this is verse 10, they said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" That is, to the great multitudes that were gathered together. And Jesus answered, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says," and he's quoting here Isaiah 6 and verse 9, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Thus far we read the answer of Jesus to the question, why do you speak in parables? This point in Jesus' ministry is the conclusion, just about, of his second Galilean tour of ministry. We might call it a tour of duty. Jesus, on the front lines ever of the kingdom of heaven, has been preaching the kingdom of heaven. He's the king. So if we think back to Matthew 9 and verse 35, this is what Jesus has been doing in Galilee, that northern region of the land of promise. And Jesus went all about the cities and villages of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So that's what Jesus has been doing, teaching, preaching, and working miracles. And we know from other narratives and the other gospels that there is now time to move on from Galilee to go to other regions and end up in Judea and Jerusalem. We know also from other narratives that he had worked the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and that with just a few loaves of bread, children, just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. And he fed all those people. It was more like 10,000 because it was 5,000 men besides women and children. Be that as it may, Jesus at that time was met with a throng of people who wanted to make him king. And they wanted to make him king then and there, and to be a king like the other nations, and a king to overthrow or perhaps coexist or perhaps to declare the rights of Israel to Palestine before the Roman empires, be that as it may, it would be to declare an earthly kingdom. And remember at that time, John 6, Jesus' sermon dissuades them of the notion that he's an earthly king. He speaks to them not as the great bread giver for the body, but as the great bread for the soul, the manna from heaven. So Jesus disabuses people of the notion that his is an earthly kingdom. He's come, after all, to establish reconciliation between God and sinners. It needs his blood to be shed, and it needs that there be spiritual grace and glories to be known so that God would get all the glory in this amazing way in Jesus Christ. Remember what happened at that time? When people heard this, and that Jesus was saying he's the manna from heaven, and that all their notions of an earthly kingdom were wrong, many of the disciples, we read, John 6, 66, followed him no more. So Jesus would turn to his 12 disciples, one of whom was a devil, and say, "Will you also go away?" And Peter would say, "To whom else shall we go, Lord? You have the words of life." This is the context of this end of the Galilean ministry. And you'll see here in Matthew chapter 13 that it's no longer disciples that are gathered to him. His are there. But great multitudes, a crowd. Many who had been committed disciples in a way, they decommitted themselves when Jesus told them the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Now there's just crowds, multitudes, clingers on, lovers of miracles. Easily swayed by the scribes and the Pharisees, soon they would cry out, "Crucify Jesus, crucify him." Crowds from disciples or quasi-disciples, to multitudes, to crowds. And so Jesus, he speaks now, and you can say he's trying a different tactic. Parables. At least that's what we can say, and I believe it may very well be what the disciples were thinking. Jesus has been met on every side now, increasingly, with antagonism. And the scribes and Pharisees, as we've seen, calling him a devil and so on, they are haranguing Jesus. They're doing everything they can to undermine his reputation. And Jesus now speaks in parables. And to the disciples who don't get this, they might be wondering, "Jesus, why are you doing this? Your ministry is being threatened." Once you had people who were committing themselves to you, and once it seemed your miracles were working, real discipleship, like we're beginning to understand, is a good thing. But now, there's this threat, and you've been teaching some odd things. Haven't given the respect to Mary that maybe you should have when you said, "Who's my mother and who's my brothers and sisters?" Disciples are. And now you're teaching in parables. And this first parable of a whole cluster of parables, we're not understanding. Can't you be clearer? Isn't there something here? Out of your pocket, out of your mind, out of your heart, that you can pull and pull off so that the crowd would now be swayed and brought back to truth and back to true discipleship. Maybe that was in their mind. Certainly a puzzling situation for them. Parables seem to be a puzzle. Not the way to win people and influence crowds for true discipleship. So that's the occasion. Well, beloved, this is something we need to grapple with here. And we're going to speak to that question of parables so that we ourselves can understand something about how Jesus works, how he operates. He's not a man who's a glad hander, shaking hands. He's not a politician. He's a preacher and a prophet from heaven. He's Messiah. And he has his purposes. And it's not to please the crowds or even to draw the crowds in, except that he would save his own. That's the point of Jesus. And it's not for earthly fame. It's not about earthly oration. It's about the honor of God, the glory of God, and the preaching, the revelation of that kingdom of heaven. So we want to consider why parables, and that first of all, as Jesus intimates here, this is for the revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. So what about that? Second, this is for judgment and salvation. And finally, we want to consider crowds and disciples by way of application. The kingdom of heaven is on the mind of the king. It is what he's about preaching, as we read in Matthew chapter 9, 35. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, was this preacher of the kingdom and telling the people that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And the kingdom of God, great theme of Jesus, is being fulfilled as Jesus the King preaches and works miracles and soon will establish the kingdom in his blood. The kingdom of God is God's rule. His rule over all things, we could say, yes, that's the kingdom of God. But the Bible focuses on this, the kingdom of God and his elect subjects who are made to be the citizens of the kingdom. We've seen in Matthew that when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is preaching, he's preaching about the characteristics of the citizens and their blessedness and the fact that they will meet with opposition. The fact that theirs is a righteousness that far exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. And so Jesus is all along teaching about this reign of God over the hearts of the elect and over all of God's people who are brought into the kingdom in a mighty work of the translation of God out of darkness into his marvelous light, like Colossians 1:13 teaches. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13. There is almost a definition, well, certainly a great description of the kingdom of heaven, not a kingdom of earth, but the kingdom of heaven, so that the people in the kingdom, in the world, are taken out of it. And they are taken out by this mysterious work of the Spirit working in their hearts to lift them up on high, to sit and reign with Jesus. They're the kings under the King. And to know blessings from heaven, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's a kingdom, as Jesus reminds us, of heaven. Matthew 13, of heaven, not of earth. It's a kingdom of God, the Bible often says. It's divine in origination and in character and in goal. And also a kingdom of heaven, heavenly. Something far above that comes not with observation, so that it's not to be established by the mighty angels that Jesus might have called to fend off the rabble that was seeking to take him in the garden. But it comes only by the blood shedding of the Son, so that there is principally no more sin in this kingdom. The people of the kingdom are God's people, righteous in Jesus. Their unrighteousness has been put on the shoulders of Jesus, who bears the wrath of God for their sins and unrighteousness, and his righteousness, now personally ascribed to us through the gift of faith, is now imparted to us. And there is this great declaration of the Father, these are mine. So there's this kingdom of the justified and the sanctified and the glorified, of those full of hope, of those who know that all of the earthly kings are nothing compared to Jesus, and no earthly king, even if he is the prince of the power of darkness, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And no work on this earth of anything that might happen is outside the providence of God or outside the counsel of God, because we read in Ephesians, God works all things after the counsel of his will, so that you can't be taken away from this king in this kingdom. You can't be, now you're blessed and now you're not in this kingdom. Jesus is speaking of this kingdom of heaven, and that's come, and that will be established in his blood, and of which the disciples will truly be apprised in spirit and power on the day of Pentecost. And that's for us too, then. Blessed are we, citizens of the kingdom and of the full revelation of God and of the Holy Spirit who teaches us the things of Jesus. So that's what Jesus is revealing here when he says, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He's alluding to the fact that parables are these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and this revelation of the kingdom of heaven. That's why he's teaching in them. Mysteries, he says. Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's that? Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are simply things of God, and therefore high, and therefore broad and deep and wide, so that it's incomprehensible unless God reveals them to us. These are not mysteries of mystery religions known to only a certain elite few, or Gnostic mysteries known to only a few heady individuals. But these are mysteries that are revealed, and that's why Jesus is speaking in parables, to reveal the things of the kingdom. But they're great things. That's what the word mystery implies, to the great things, so that with the revelation, whenever God reveals them to us, is a humbling, and a sense that if God did not show me, I'd be in the dark. And being in the dark and unshown the things of the kingdom so that they're unknown to me is wrath and darkness and despair. But the mysteries of the kingdom being made known, given to people to know, this is a great thing. And parables, by implication here, are how Jesus is going to make known the mysteries of the kingdom. I'll talk about that. Parables are often said to be earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Fair enough. good enough, great for kids. Think about it when you're catechizing them. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Even though some of the 30 or so parables that Jesus teaches are not really stories, are just maybe extended metaphors, figures of speech, similes. The kingdom of heaven is like such and such and such. Woman who lost her coin. Like the pearl of great price. Like this or that earthly thing. Some parables are said to be parables, and then we know the parables. Jesus says, here's a parable. Or Luke will record, Jesus spoke this parable to them. And it might not seem like a parable, it might just seem like a sentence, but it's a parable because the Bible says it is. So it's not just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning necessarily. It could be kind of like what we call an aphorism or a truism or an extended metaphor. And what I'm meaning by that metaphor is that in parables are that big word, congruences, or comparisons that are between the things of earth and the things in heaven, and therefore they make sense. Therefore, when speaking of earthly things, the people can know something of heaven. That's the idea. There is, in parables, a revelation of the truth that in earthly things, God speaks of heavenly things. And if you think of it, in a broad sense of the word, that's how God always speaks. In parables, we sang in versification of Psalm 78, parables new and old, stories, events. So that's why God himself can call himself a rock. Because in the earthly that he's created, there's something that he would reveal of himself. In the earthly is revealed the heavenly. Or he could call himself a father, and he's the original father, but between earthly fatherhood and his fatherhood, there's a kind of comparison being made here. And if we have eyes to see it, then we can maybe get something of this. So Jesus names as the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He takes them for himself, and the Bible ascribes those names to him out of earthly things to lead people by the earthly thing to the heavenly one, even God. The Bible's full of all of these things. I don't think it's proper, as some say, to say the whole Bible is a metaphor. However, God uses earthly things to describe heavenly realities, and parables are that. To describe the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus will speak of a wedding feast, use the institutions of the day of a wedding feast. He'll speak of stewardship and our stewardship compared to earthly stewards who are to use their talents and their monies in the service of the king. And on he goes, and on he will go. And this is to reveal the things of heaven. This is so that people will know this. This is so that it is unmistakable that the things of the kingdom of heaven are true, that Jesus is talking about here. And so that people will always know. In fact, it's so powerful that is a parable that it sticks. So the parable spoken, the parable of the sheep, the 99 that are lost, for example, and or the one is lost, the 99 are found, and Jesus goes to find the lost one. And it sticks because we always remember when we look at sheep, that parable. The teaching goes on and on because we live in this world and God in Christ by parables has spoken, and it's great teaching, divine teaching. So that's the first thing. Parables are to teach and to make clear the things of heaven. Well, secondly, this is for judgment. This is for judgment and for salvation. Now we'll speak of the judgment first. Jesus is speaking here at a time when there's great conflict, and he's been speaking here to the disciples, and the Pharisees and the scribes also have been aware of what he's saying, and he's spoken directly to them sometimes. And no doubt there's spies of Pharisees and disciples in the multitudes that are crowding around the shore looking for something with which they can trip Jesus up. And he speaks to them in parables, and here's why, he says, because I want to make a distinction. Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to you in parables. Because seeing, they do not hear, or see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. And then he keeps on quoting there. Now, this is something here that's difficult for many and misconstrued by maybe many more. In the first place, Jesus is speaking here to the fact that he speaks in parables, and he speaks in parables to make it clear, the truths of the kingdom of heaven. He's not speaking here of making it obscure. He's speaking clearly in these stories that everybody knows, and which even the Pharisees would know, are speaking of heavenly things. In fact, at sometimes the Pharisees would know better than the disciples what Jesus was talking about when he spoke about servants of the king, you know, looking for wedding guests and so on. And so it can be not misconstrued that Jesus is seeking to make it clear, but at the same time, in making it clear to those to whom it's not given to see, the people who know are left without excuse. That's what's going on here. When people know, the more they know, and the more they reject what they know, the more they are judged for their knowledge and their ignorance, as we said this morning, is the problem of the unlearned, those who don't know the things of heaven. They ignore the things of heaven and willingly suppress them. This is what Jesus is saying here in this rather detailed explanation of parables. When he's speaking about those who are not seeing already and not who are not perceiving or understanding already, he's reminding the people that they do see, they do have a certain perception, they do have a certain understanding, but they're not wanting to see. So he's speaking clearly here, and the result is they have no excuse for they're not getting it and believing it. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus is speaking here, in other words, of the fact that not only do parables have to be spoken for people to get them, but the people have to be given the understanding and given the hearing and the sight to get it. And Jesus says, To you it's given, you disciples, but not to them. So the first purpose of the parables is to leave the Pharisees, though they know better, just where they're at. Justly to leave them in their ignorance and in their willing rebellion against him. He leaves them in their foolishness. He leaves them in their theism, in their atheism, because that's really what they're doing here. They're denying God revealed in the flesh. They're no better than the heathen. Are those Jews rejecting Jesus? So Jesus comes, I'll try to keep explaining this. Jesus comes and he finds these scribes and Pharisees, these blind leaders of the blind, and he's saying here, I'm coming and I'm going to give them a clear revelation so they'll never have any excuse that they never knew enough to claim me as the king. And it's my good pleasure to leave them right there. I'm leaving them in their darkness. Not the fault of the parables. Jesus isn't to blame for their not getting it. But he's not giving them to understand it either. But even more. Even more. Not only the case that Jesus is leaving them in their darkness. And that darkness is brought out all the more when he speaks clear parables. But Jesus is intending to leave them in their darkness. See, some people at this point, they say, no, it can't be. Jesus can't be intending to leave them in their darkness as if he wants them to be left in darkness and doesn't want to save them, but rather wants them to be destroyed. How can you say that of Jesus? So they try to explain away Mark, in Mark chapter 4, who says this and speaks these same words of Jesus in other words, these same ideas of Jesus in other words. When he's alone, Jesus says to the 12, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that, in order that is the better translation, seeing they may see and not perceive. I speak to them in parables, not only to leave them in the dark and without excuse because what I say is clear, but I'm doing that intending that by their seeing they may not see and may not perceive, and by their hearing they may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. You see, Jesus is coming to judge these people. He's the judge of God. And this is exactly what Matthew said, or excuse me, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 6. And there, Isaiah is called to the ministry in chapter 6. A wonderful passage to preach upon as a first series in a ministry, Isaiah 6. Because there, Isaiah is taught, may very well be toward the beginning of his ministry. In the year that King Uzziah died, he's taught the Lord theology. He hears, or he sees the Lord. And there's the Lord sitting upon his throne, and there's these angels covering with their wings their faces and flying about and serving the Lord and honoring him and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at this, you know what happens to the prophet? He's dismantled. He's taken apart. Woe is me, for I am undone, he says. I'm taken apart. I'm nothing. Got a degree in the seminary. I'm all set to go. Here I am. Now he sees God, and it's all taken away, and anything on his wall, all of the awards in Hebrew and Greek and preaching, they count as nothing. And further, the seminary thought he was qualified, his parents thought he was qualified, the consistory thought he was qualified, he passed the classical exam and the synodical exam if they have one. But he's convinced he's a man of unclean lips and dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Forget it. How in the world can I speak the truth if I'm a man of unclean lips and the lips stand for the whole body and I'm just a dirty man and just a sinner like they are? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and that's the clean God. That's the holy God. And I can't stand before him. And how could I be a prophet of him? But then more, and after the great gospel of the seraphim flying to Isaiah very quickly and having in his hand a live coal taken from the tongues from the altar and touched his mouth and tells him, your iniquity is taken away. After he knows that, then God gives him, speaks to him by his own voice, his commission. And Isaiah answers the call. Here I am. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go for the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? And Isaiah says, here I am, all eager. Now, once again, he's cleansed. The altar, he knows something of the Lord Jesus. And God says this, here's your ministry. Are we ready to hear this, too? Are we ready to hear this? Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. Don't just leave them in their dullness, in their deafness, in their blindness. Make their heart dull, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Isaiah was called for a ministry of judgment, as well as salvation, but here, judgment. Do all that. Lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and returned and be healed. Wow. You can read that whole passage. But this is being fulfilled, Jesus says. This is fulfilled in those who receive the gospel and they don't get it, and they never will. That's a ministry of judgment. And Jesus, yes, he's called the Savior of the world, but he also speaks on the cross of this, now is the judgment of this world come. Wow. Maybe that takes away your preconceptions, beloved. Jesus comes here and he speaks in parables, and it's not by the parables themselves to hide things, but it's to make it clear, but so that, not so that everybody gets to see it, because to many it's not given to see, and we read in the fulfillment of the prophecy that he's not just finding people in their darkness, but he's not just leaving them in their darkness, but he's making them to be in the dark and dull and deaf and blind. It's his intention. Christ's in fulfilling his calling. Just like Jesus said earlier, and we saw this in Matthew 11, when Jesus is pronouncing judgments upon Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good to your sight. So it seemed good in your sight. So it was your good pleasure. Not to let everybody see But so that some are left in the darkness and it's hidden from them, this light, and others, whom he calls babes, have this revealed. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So that's what Jesus is speaking of here in Matthew 13. It's been given to you, he says, disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, no. No. And so the disciples perhaps asking the question, why do you speak in parables? When so many people like us are confused, and they certainly seem to need something more than this, Jesus. Certainly, this isn't a very effective part of your ministry. We've liked the miracles. Sermon on the Mount was way above us, but it was direct. Now parables? Add to that parables? Or maybe they were saying it's just too simplistic. It's not enough. It's not up to date enough for us really to think we're going to get a crowd in church next week. Where's your hook? Where's your story leading up to the story? The story of what happened to you somewhere, vacation. So that people, their attention is, how are you going to keep them from the television this way? With just this earthly story. And especially as they'll be dismayed to know later on, when this too angers many people and the leaders, when Jesus speaks of parables of judgment. Well, it's the way of God, the good pleasure of God. Very important. See, here we have what's the truth of all of the means of ministry that God gives, like the preaching. Every minister needs to know this too. We are of God, a sweet savor of death unto death and life unto life. 2 Corinthians 2. Death unto death and life unto life. It's not about, first of all, two different noses. Some people don't sniff it well, and you know, they still stink. And other people, they have faith, and therefore they smell good, something like that. No, it's about one gospel and one sword that has two edges. And one word, which is ordained to life for God's people, and which is a word, the means of the execution of the ungodly. Yes, in the way of their ungodliness, but all according to the amazing sovereign purposes of God. It's predestination here. Just like in Matthew 11, before the call, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, is an outline of the purposes of God to save his own. So here, parables. And it is to save his own. I speedily move on. This is to save his own. Parables are given so that you can know the mysteries of the kingdom. And he's going to explain them to the disciples. And we know them. We know all the parables far better than the disciples because we're on the other side of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost. And all of these things make much more sense to us than to them because there's this full revelation in the New Testament of all the things of the kingdom of heaven that we could ever want to know. Amazing. And the way it is, according to God's plan, is that whoever has, who's been chosen, who's blessed, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him, because whatever light people have, scribes and Pharisees and leaders of the Jews to whom pertain the doctrines of the covenant and the law and the promises even according to the flesh of Jesus to come, and yet abuses all of those earthly and outward advantages, to whoever has that and abuses that What they have will be taken away. Jesus is pronouncing here the judgment upon the people of God of the Old Testament, the Jews. According to the prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus, the Word, fulfills the Word and sees the fulfillment of the written Word in his ministry of parables. But Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear." And then he speaks of the blessedness of disciples, and this would be for us too, as far greater than what the prophets saw and heard, and the righteous men who desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it, because the promises weren't fulfilled. So Jesus is basically saying to them, this is for judgment. It's not going to be for the successful kind of ministry that you're thinking here, that everybody who hears it's going to be saved and given an opportunity to be saved. And by the way, if they're just given an opportunity, it's not enough. Didn't we hear this morning another word of God in Psalm 53, that there's none that understand, that none that seeks after God? If people are given an opportunity, so what? If they're not given to seek, if they don't seek, if they don't have grace, God gives more than an opportunity. He gives life. This is the gospel, the power of the gospel, of which we're not ashamed here, and of which nobody should be ashamed. The gospel saves. The Spirit saves through the power of the Word of God working in the hearts of his own. And it's blessing. The disciples ask this question, I don't know, we need more proof that you're really helping yourself, Jesus, here. Isn't that, I don't want to speak blasphemously, but you can, what are these disciples doing here? They're confused as ever. And it just seems like one way of speaking should not be the parables, whatever they are, whatever Jesus is intending by them. But Jesus says, yes, it's enough. And besides that, it's about blessing. When you understand in the light of this ministry, of this parabolic ministry, the things of the kingdom of heaven, that's a great thing. You see, he's calling them to believe, the blessing of believing. Not the blessing of experiencing something, and maybe that only that you would experience in a mega church with crowds that really become disciples, and all we're all on the same page. And when we receive a building, it's not about one problem after another, it's about one blessing after another. Jesus is saying, it's simply blessed when you hear and you get it, and when you see. What I'm saying to you about sheep and coins and treasures and prodigal sons, and you get it. That's blessing. That's salvation and life, and that's enough. And I leave us with that. Is Jesus speaking in parables enough? And blessing? And more blessing and more blessing as we hear and see and believe. Is that enough? Or is it not? What shall we be here? A congregation? An assembly of true disciples? Or a mob or a crowd? Let's just hear. We're rather inquisitive. We're just curious here. And I want Jesus to say it just like I expect him to. And never to challenge me. What is it? Are we seeking blessing from above or something like a new car theology or health and wealth, whatever? What is it? Children, you're being called to discipleship as you have been since day one. And we all are, to grow, to be challenged, to receive the challenge, to come to repentance and to find in the parables yourself. And in the pearl of great price, Jesus, for whom you'd sell everything just to have him. And you're being called to be that good soil, of which we'll speak next week, God willing, and receives the word and has much fruit, and you last. What shall it be? What shall it be? And shall it be through a ministry that's still of parables? I think of this. Like through a minister man. You know, in a way, it's a parable in itself when Jesus speaks through what the Bible calls an earthen vessel. There's an earthly story, right? The story of the ministry is the story of an earthen vessel in whom God puts treasure, and the treasure is dispensed to the congregation, the end. That's the story of the ministry. And everything counts there, the earthen vessel. That's so important. And sometimes I empathize with you. You have to hear through an earthen vessel. Hear Christ through yours truly. Because man, woman, I feel so ashamed. I'm nothing. Zero. Full of sin. Full of holes. Inconsistencies. And yet I believe the parable. I have to. Sometimes, I was told in seminary, and the ministry is tough, and you got sheep who are acting like goats, and you're not united in the consistory and the elders and so on. You can want to give up, and you can. Mitch, the professor said, remember the pulpit. Remember and believe the parable of the pulpit. The gospel through this story, through this earthly man, through this earthly church, through parents, children, or just weak, just parents, just people, but through whom God teaches you, blesses you, saves you, through husbands, wives, who lead you, and they're far from perfect. Life is full of parables, and I think we begin to get them. You say, now I know why. When we first understand Jesus himself preaching in a parable. After all, before he came preaching parables, he came to the earth. And the heaven met the earth in the Son of God. And great is the mystery of godliness before there's the mystery of the kingdom revealed in parables. There's the mystery of godliness of God manifest in the flesh. That's the parable. That's the earth meeting the heavenly and the heavenly meeting the earthly. And God come down to you. And saying, I love you. I love you. This much. This much. To the cross and back. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray you would bless us as we hear of the ministry of Jesus in parables. We stammer a few words, or maybe too many. We've listened. Maybe not so well. God, have mercy. Speak through the gospel ministry. Speak through the parables. Speak however you would speak, as written in your word now for us, and as you would speak into our lives. May heaven meet earth in us and for us. And Lord, we tremble because we deserve not to see, and that you would come and make things all clear so we didn't have an excuse and then be left without excuse or without a Christ. Lord, have mercy. And you've shown grace and you've given us to know the things of the kingdom and to know Jesus. We will live with and serve you forever. Praise be to God. Amen.